Our scripture for the first Sunday of Advent is Psalm 122. Psalm 122, these are the words of God. A song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of Yahweh. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. The thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of Yahweh our God, I will seek your good." The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this song of David given to your church today. We ask that now in the preaching of this word, according to the gift of your Holy Spirit and the faith you've given to us, you would help us to grow up into this song so that we might become who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. And today is the first day of the Christian New Year, the first day of Advent, which begins a season of expectation and of longing. Advent, which is the Latin word for coming, is a time on the calendar for four weeks before Christmas season that the church reflects upon the significance of the coming of Jesus in his incarnation, being born from the Virgin Mary. When we reflect on the longing and hope that his birth fulfills, which also informs us how we should live in light of his coming again. So this is a time of hope and of expectation, looking forward to, yes, the incarnation. But now that the incarnation has occurred, we also look forward and hope for something else as well, his coming again. So what are the hopes and the longings and awaited promises that can only be fulfilled by Emmanuel, God with us? That's what we're going to look at for the next four Sundays of Advent. We'll be looking at the hope and the expectation of the Psalms in this regard. Therefore, and their fulfillment in the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, from heaven to earth. Our psalm for the first Sunday of Advent is Psalm 122. And we read first that it is a song of ascents of David. And I have, we've preached through Psalms before, I follow a usual pattern, a threefold pattern of preaching the Psalms. What were the circumstances in which the author penned this song? And, you know, usually there's a superscript to a psalm. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, and so on. Or a psalm of David when he ran from Saul and hid in the cave of Adullam. So there's usually a prescript above the psalm giving context to it, and we talk about that. And then, second, what would this song mean for the covenant community of Israel? And particularly for the covenant community of Israel in this song, for example, when they go to worship God at the appointed festivals. And then third, what does the psalm have to do with Jesus and with his church? And so, we read that this is a psalm of ascents of David. And that's all that it tells us. And it shows us his reflections on what it means to him to worship the Lord. Now, some doubt if David wrote the psalm because he's writing and singing about the temple. And of course, the temple wasn't built until after his death by his son Solomon. But we should remember that David knew by direct revelation that Jerusalem was to be the building site of the temple. So it wasn't a mystery to David that the temple would be built in Jerusalem. This was revealed to him, if you remember when David took a census of the people, and he could have three things to discipline him for this, and he chose that he would have 3 days of discipline by God, because God, as opposed to all the men of the earth, is at least merciful. And so there was a plague, and the angel of death was coming upon the people. And David goes to the threshing floor of king in Jerusalem, King Arauna. And he sacrificed there. And when the sacrifice is shed on the threshing floor of Arauna, the angel of the Lord ceases to kill the people. And it's on that threshing floor of Arauna where the cornerstone of the temple was laid. David knew all of this from direct revelation from God. And David also, if you remember, is the one who received the blueprints, as it were, for the temple design. You remember, much like Moses went up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and you read all of these chapters in the book of Exodus about how God is telling Moses exactly how to build the tabernacle. The same thing happened for David. David received the blueprints for the temple design, and he gave those to Solomon. So David has direct revelation of where the temple will be built, in which city, and he has direct revelation for how the temple is to be built. David is, of course, as you might recall, the king who also organized the Levites into a rotation of musicians and choirs to sing praises to God at the house of the Lord. So David did all this, of course, before the house of the Lord was built. So David's got all of these things going on. And just as he prepared for the building of the tabernacle and gathering all the materials for his son Solomon to use, he also laid out a plan for the liturgy of that temple before it was built. And so David did all of these things, and David established a regular and regimented service, musical service at the tabernacle, and he did so as well at the temple. He is the kingly musician of the covenant, giving the gift of praise to the church. So David did all of these things, and it's no surprise that he could write a psalm like this. David could be writing this psalm as an anticipation of the building of the temple. You know, as a king might think, what are my people going to need when this temple is built? Well, they're going to need a song to sing when they get there to worship. Remember, the songs of ascent are the songs that Israel would sing on their pilgrimage, wherever they were in the land, on their pilgrimage to the appointed festivals of Yahweh. They would sing them on the way up to Jerusalem. And David, I mean, this is hypothetical, but David could have appointed this song to be sung when they enter into the city gates. That's not a stretch to assume. So there really is no reason to doubt the authorship of David. It's quite easy to understand how a king like him could write a song like this for the people that he was shepherding. So this is a psalm of David. As I said, it's a psalm of ascent, which means going up, a song of ascension. For Israel to sing on the appointed feast days as they partook in their pilgrimage to go up to Jerusalem. Now, remember in the Bible, no matter where you are geographically, whenever you're going to Jerusalem or to the temple, you're always going up. So even if you were on a mountain higher than Mount Zion and you had to come down that mountain to get to Zion, you would still say you're going up to worship God. And this is what we say as well when we come to worship God. We lift up our hearts to Him. Every time we go to worship the Lord, we ascend. Just as the people would go to the temple, the symbol of that, the meaning of that, was them ascending into the heavenly places. And the same is true for us today. We go up to Mount Zion, even though we might be, before that, physically higher than any other landmass. But wherever God is, right, wherever God dwells on earth, you must ascend to Him. And so wherever you were, you would ascend to worship God. The Psalms of Ascent. His presence dwelt in the temple, above the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And to get to God, you have to go up. Going to the temple was the symbol of this. And notice this psalm is a psalm of arrival. If you go back to Psalm 120, the first Psalm of Ascent, David writes of his need and his desire to go to God for justice and for refuge. You all remember Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to Yahweh and He answered me. Deliver me, O Yahweh, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And he goes on about how all the people plan evil in warfare, but he desires peace and safety. And then in Psalm 121, as you go on your pilgrimage, of course, you lift up your eyes to the hills. You look at all the land around you, and how are you going to get to Jerusalem? You lift up your eyes to the hills, and it's daunting. But you know that your strength comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Right? You wonder, as your pilgrimage to Israel, to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to you during the night on the road? Well, He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. You remember all of this? What about during the night and during the day? Well, He will not allow the sun and the moon to strike you. Right? So, you're on your travels, you sing the psalm, and then, of course, Psalm 122 is the psalm of arrival. Back when they said, it's time for us to go and worship Yahweh, I rejoiced. And now our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. This is a song of arrival. They've come to Jerusalem. The arrival of the saints. They were glad to travel, but now their feet are in the gates of the city. And as to the psalm, the body of it itself, it can easily be divided into three movements. So if you have your Bible open, you can see verses 1 and 2 is the expression of joy over being in Jerusalem, the city that held the temple, the place where God dwelt on earth. Verses 3 to 5, David is singing praises about the city, about Jerusalem, her security and her refuge for the saints, and her importance in the world. And then in verses 6 to 9, David elicits prayer for the peace and abundance of the city Jerusalem. Now remember, the word Jerusalem means the city of peace. And he says to the city of peace, may peace be found within you. And we would say, may you live up to your name. May the city of peace be a place of peace. And if you notice, the beginning and end of the psalm includes the house of Yahweh. That's how the song begins and that's how it ends. And in each section of the psalm, David speaks about the city of Jerusalem where the house of God dwells. So there's the presence of God, which impacts the city, which houses the house of God. All of this is included. Now, in the first section, in verses 1 to 2, we see that David and the Israelites who would have sung this song were joyfully anticipating the nearness of the city, right, because of the presence of God there. They knew where God dwelt, and they knew that their journey was a journey of expectant joy. Of all the people of the earth, they get to worship God. They are traveling to the one place on earth where the glory cloud of God rested. You guys remember when Solomon built the temple and he dedicated it to Yahweh? He has this great lengthy prayer, and at the end of his prayer, fire from heaven comes down and lights the altar, and the glory cloud fills the Holy of Holies. This is the only place on earth that God dwells. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of Yahweh. You know, sort of like, is it time already? Another festival, another time to go to Jerusalem. I was glad when they said, it's time. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Joy at the mention that it's time to go and worship in the house of the Lord, rejoicing when their feet finally come within the gates of the city. In the middle section, verses 3 to 5 of the psalm, Jerusalem is praised for three things. You know, why are the worshipers glad to be standing within the gates of Jerusalem? The first thing, the first reason that's said here by David is that Jerusalem is a city that's bound firmly together. Now, this has multiple connotations to it, that it's, you know, compactly united, that people are just all over each other in there. There's so many people in there, it's compact, which is true. But it's also that they're bound firmly. There's no divisions in the city. Everyone there is there with singular purpose. They're all united. It's compactly built, yes, and yet she's solid. There's no wavering in the city of God. Her walls and her towers, we read, when they're seen on the journey, are a sign and a promise of refuge and protection. Now you just think, you know, as you just imagine back then, if you will, put on your thinking caps with me, you know, a few thousand years ago, and you're traveling on these old dusty roads, and there's no police, there's no highway patrol, right? There's nothing like that. And you're traveling with your family, maybe in a caravan, and you're all traveling together. And you know the realities of the world. You know that, one, there are wicked men, and two, there are evil forces. So we know that there are wicked men and that there are spiritual forces beyond our reckoning. And you see the city of Jerusalem, the place where God dwells, and you see her towers and her walls and the temple. And you know that you're safe from all hostility, whether it be from the wickedness of men or whether from the wiles of the devil. There, in the city of Jerusalem, you know that you're safe. I mean, just think about the kinds of kings that rule there. David has slain his tens of thousands. Who dare would approach their walls? When you read in Solomon's kingdom, what did the kings of the nations do to the city of Jerusalem? They brought her gifts. Right? You know you're safe. Wherever God is, there your safety is. There are no national powers, no physical powers, no brigands, and no cosmic powers that can touch you. because you're in the presence of God. Where God is, there your refuge will be. Here is the temple, where spiritual forces of darkness cannot come. Here as well is the city of Yahweh's King, who defends the people from enemies. Who would dare assault you when you come to worship the Lord? This is a place of refuge. It is a place compactly bound together. The second thing that the psalmist is rejoicing in is that the city is the place for gathered communal praise. David writes this, it's the place to which the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. Jerusalem is the place of praise where the 12 tribes gather in unity, in festival, to give thanks to the name of God, right? The God who brought them out of Egypt and made them his own people. Just as they gathered at Mount Sinai to be formed into a nation, now they gather in unity at Mount Zion. You can be assured that when you see where that God is, right, the God who tore down Egypt, the God who rescued his people by the strength of his right arm, you can be assured where that God is, your safety and unity will certainly be. You may belong to Dan, or you may belong to Asher, or to Naphtali, but above all, you gather as Israel. You gather as the people of God. As they travel in joy to worship, Israel, all the separate tribes would be traveling toward unity at the throne of God. All their differences and divisions would have to be overcome and healed before they worship God at the temple. And the third thing that Jerusalem is prayed for is that she is a city of justice. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. And we read in David's lifetime, in 2 Samuel 8, for example, that David reigned over all of Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Remember, this is what Absalom usurped. Remember, David would hear the cases, and he'd have all these other elders and rulers in Jerusalem, and they would hear the cases of all the complaints and disputes in Israel. And Absalom would stand at the gates, remember, and whisper in people's ears, "Well, if I was king, I'd cast the verdict in your favor, because you're my brother. But David, my dad doesn't care about you." Remember all that? The thrones of the house of David were set in Jerusalem for justice. When you come to Jerusalem, you know that you will find the justice you need. Jerusalem is a place of worship, of refuge, of safety, and of justice. We would say where the church and the state are in harmony under God's provision and law. Where you go there and you know you'll be taken care of. The pilgrimage of the people would have led to the settlement of disputes between them, the reconciliation of hostility. They can find justice where God dwells. The peace of the community of worshipers required that there would be an establishment of justice in the city. And so for Jerusalem, the city, to have peace, there must be worship and there must be justice. Then she will have peace and abundance. The third section of the psalm, verses 6 to 9, we have David calling the covenant people, marching to Jerusalem, to pray for peace and prosperity upon the city. He says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." So remember, if you want to translate that, it would be, "Pray for the peace of the city of peace. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of Yahweh, our God, I will seek your good." What's interesting here is that this peace and calm and abundance is spoken of toward Jerusalem as though Jerusalem were a person. Right? Peace be within you. Not peace be within it. Sort of like how the New Testament authors speak of the church as the bride of Christ. You can speak of the church as a her, as a you. Not an it, personified. The church today is the bride of the King. You guys catch flavors of this, of course, in the Old Testament. You know, why are you full of wickedness, daughter Jerusalem? Right? Why have the nations not come to you, daughter Zion? There's always personification here where the covenant people of God gather together. They are a body. The peace of the city of peace is for those, we read, who love her. Right? For those who love you, O Jerusalem, may they find peace. They love her enough to make the pilgrimage to seek their own peace by finding the city of peace. It involves brothers and sisters and neighbors and friends all coming to the city to find joyful, harmonious unity that cannot be found outside the city of God. May you have peace. It's a song depicting the wonders and the beauties of faithful covenant living in a world of disorder and enmity. Rather than going back to the peace of the garden, which we might assume, God has made available a garden city. But there's one problem. Well, of course, there's actually a few problems with all of this. One of those problems was that the city only functioned this way for a short time. Right? If you were to picture Psalm 122, if you were to pin it on a timeline in Israel's history, we would pin it under Solomon's reign. Just that's where you'd put the pin. Solomon's reign, there was peace and abundance. But even then, it was short-lived. Right, we know that Solomon apostatized and yoked himself to many wives and their foreign gods. We know that Rehoboam, next, who came after him, split the nation into two kingdoms. There was false worship in the north where they built golden calves again because that worked out so well for them the first time. They figured they might as well do it again. There was corrupt temple worship in the south, unfaithful Levites and priests forgetting God's law. You remember, it got so bad that they were cleaning out the temple one day and they found the Bible. And they said, hey, what's this dusty old thing? And somebody said, oh, that's God's law. But that's how bad it had gotten. And remember, one of the things that the kings were supposed to do, according to the law of God, was that each king was to, by hand, write down the scriptures. They were to write down the law of God, each king, by hand. And it got so bad that they didn't even find it anymore. We read this from the prophets. So remember Psalm 122, beautiful picture of Jerusalem in worship, a righteous king and faithful priests, peace among the covenant people of God. We read this in Micah chapter 3. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, right, you 12 tribes, rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Whatever you want me to say, you just pay me the right amount. I'll tickle your ears. Its prophets practice divination for money. Fortune telling. Right? What do you want for your future? If you pay me the right amount of money, I'll tell you what it is. Yet they lean on Yahweh and they say, is not Yahweh in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. The mountain of the house will become a wooded height. Isaiah chapter 1, we read these similar things. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her. But now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your best wine has been mixed with water. Your princes are all rebels and companions of thieves. And everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come up to them. Imagine singing Psalm 122 at an appointed festival going to that town. Eventually, Jerusalem becomes the exact opposite of what we find in Psalm 122. The wickedness and injustices and idolatries were so bad in Jerusalem that God used an enemy nation to chastise his people, to tear down the temple and bring them off into exile. After 70 years, of course, we know they came back, they rebuilt. The city, however, was never the same. When we come to the Gospels, we find something quite interesting. Right, this is where the psalm applies to Jesus and to the church. You'd think that when Jesus came to Jerusalem, the holy city where the temple of God dwells, Jesus would be singing a song like this. But what we find is the exact opposite. When he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you," remember personification here to the city, "would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. And the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." And this is Rome, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. It didn't have to happen. But they're so full of wickedness. Just think about all the things that Jesus says about them. That they devour widows' houses. That they've made the temple into a den of robbers. They go out and the Pharisees, the leaders, the rulers of Jerusalem, they go out and when they make a disciple of their own, he's twice the devil they are. They think they're sons of Abraham and Jesus says, "You're sons of your father, the devil." If only you would pay attention to the things that would make for peace, O Jerusalem. He entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold things, saying to them, "It's written that my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of robbers." Everything about Jerusalem is reversed from Psalm 122. Right? And again, Jerusalem will be destroyed. They're not safe. They're not protected. They're not peaceful. They're not prosperous. It's not a place of justice. It's become a place where they shed innocent blood. It's a place where the fatherless are ignored and the widow's case does not rise up before them. Zion is built on blood again. And when Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, sees the city of peace, he weeps over her instead of rejoices. Jesus, like his forefather David, shares the same concern for the city. The things that would make for peace. But Jerusalem and the temple, the people therein, reject the very things that would make the city of peace peaceful. They reject the Prince of Peace. The psalm speaks of all these wonderful things because the city and the temple are the place where God meets with his people. But when God comes to them in the flesh, they reject him. The long-awaited for fulfillment of God among them was standing in their very midst. And in the city of peace, there stood the Prince of Peace weeping. He had finally come, and they did not know the day of their visitation. The city of Jerusalem could only have peace and justice and prosperity found in Psalm 122 if they united to the one whom the psalm is ultimately about. You think about all the unique details about the city of Jerusalem back then that made it different from every other city on earth at the time. It's just, they had the temple, which housed the presence of God. They had the Ark of the Covenant, the tablets of the testimony, the Ten Commandments. They had a priesthood. They had a high priest. It was the only place that you could go to sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. They had the promised everlasting throne of David, to whom all the nations would pay obeisance. Jerusalem was unique. And remember when Jesus comes in the Gospels, just remind yourselves of everything Jesus condemns the Pharisees for not seeing. Remember, they condemned Jesus because he said in 3 days he could tear down the temple and rebuild it. And he goes, you're all idiots. I'm talking about my own body, the greater temple. Jesus, of course, is the new, final, everlasting high priest, mediating between God and men. A leper comes to Jesus and is cleansed, not the temple anymore. Somebody comes to him and asks for forgiveness of sins. He's the new high priest. He's the new perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Remember Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. They're all waving palm fronds. And they call out, "Son of David, have mercy upon us. Hosanna to the Son of David, save us. He is the Son of David who will sit on the everlasting throne." Now, all the uniqueness that's found in the ancient city of Jerusalem is found in the fullness of God in the flesh. All that was special about that city is found now in one man. And he comes into the city of peace and he says, "If only you knew what would make for your peace." Jesus is the meeting place of worship and justice. Right? If we want joy and safety and abundance and refuge and justice and peace, now the whole world has to go to him. Because of this, the Jerusalem that matters today, right, the Jerusalem that matters today, according to the Bible, is not the one in the modern day nation of Israel. That city needs to repent too. The Jerusalem that matters today is the one that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 4 when he says this. It's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman, so Hagar and Sarah. But the son of the slave, Ishmael, was born of Hagar, was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise, Isaac and Sarah. And Paul says, verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. And Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And she corresponds presently to Jerusalem. Remember, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. And he says, those who are slaves are those who remain in Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with all her children, the Jews. And in verse 26, Paul says, but the Jerusalem from above is free, and she is our mother. Paul tells those Gentile Christians that the physical city of Jerusalem in Israel corresponds to a slave with children in bondage. And we, the church, we, the ones who worship Jesus, are from the Jerusalem from above. The heavenly city who comes down out of heaven is our mother. The church in Galatia is born from heavenly Jerusalem from above. The Jerusalem that matters today is the one that you're sitting in right now. It's the church. You are all her children. We've ascended into heavenly Zion this morning. It's the same Jerusalem which houses the new temple of which Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and you are all living stones being compactly built together by the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter says about us. Don't you know that you are living stones in the temple of God? Or as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The church in heaven is in union with the church on earth. The heavenly Jerusalem, in other words, is here on earth through the members of the church. Now, how should we think of the peace of Jerusalem we sing about here in Psalm 122? We're going to sing this psalm after the sermon. So as we sing this psalm, what should we be thinking about? Well, first, I think we must understand that Jesus came, he was born, to bring the kind of peace that Psalm 122 is chasing after. When the angels came to announce the birth of Jesus, they announced peace and goodwill to men on earth. Not just for one earthly city, but for every city where the church goes. Now just imagine, right? So all the unique details and all the specialties of ancient Jerusalem, the place where God can be found, all of those unique particularities that made it so beautiful and glorious and such a joy to get to every festival can now be found in every city on earth. all the worship and all the justice and all the peace and all the abundance can be found in every tribe, tongue, and nation. Jesus came to do that. The earthly city is filled with injustice and idolatry, so Jesus brings the heavenly Jerusalem to the earth. Right, this is one that can't be removed. Babylon can come, and Assyria can come, and Rome can come, and the Soviet Union can come, and the Communist Party of China can come, and this is the city that will never be blotted out. The kings in the line of David were wicked and oppressed, and oppressed the people. And so Jesus comes as the everlasting King of David to rule without end, whose burden is light, who has mercy. The high priests compromised their faith and teaching of the word, and they died. But Jesus comes as the new high priest who holds fast to the word of his Father, even to the point of death on a cross. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins, so Jesus comes as a spotless Lamb of God to die for the forgiveness of our sins once for all. And where can people go to receive that peace? Any city on earth. So when the angels come and proclaim peace to the world, they weren't lying. They meant it. And the peace of the church of heavenly Jerusalem is the wellspring of peace on earth. Right? If we want peace in the city, then the church needs to worship God. Because Jesus is our Emmanuel. In every city on earth, there can exist the peace of the heavenly Jerusalem through the church because God is with us. What the world needs is not the peace that the world thinks it can give. Right? Just, how's that going for y'all? Right? Everyone's getting canceled. People are being murdered. Race relations are on fire again. There's so much destruction in the world out there, in relationships and in business. Hatred and hostility, enmity and backbiting. The world, and they think it's going to bring peace. What the world needs is not that kind of peace, but the peace that comes from an incarnate God-man. So let's apply Psalm 122 to our lives. Notice in Psalm 122 that God's people rejoice in the fact that God has appointed a place for them to be with him, and they're eager to go. Right? There's no dilly-dallying. When it's time to go to church, they rejoice and they want to. They're eager to go and they rejoice in it because in Jerusalem, there's found justice and peace. And the new Jerusalem is here in the church, where God has promised to meet with his people. He's promised to meet with you among one another. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be among them. He's promised to meet with you in his word and in his water and in his bread and wine. And so does the church give you this infectious sense of joy? Here's a good way to tell, you know, if you have kids. Are your children excited to go to church? There's like a good litmus test. Because if you're excited to go, guess what? So will they. Remember, it's kind of like, if you have a favorite football team, your son's going to make that team his favorite football team. You need to know how that works. Or maybe, here's a better one. Your favorite caliber of rifle. That's better. Your son's going to want that same thing. Your children are going to be just like you. And are you eager? Are you joyful? You know, when you say to your kids late on Saturday night, no, we need to go to bed early because we have church in the morning. Do they go, yes, I forgot. Right? Church is tomorrow? Again already? How exciting. How do you respond when somebody asks you, you know, hey, what did you and your family do this weekend? Do you tell them everything and leave out the part where you went to church? Or do you say, like, we rejoice to go to church where we get to sing to the God of the universe? See what, you know, look at the look on their face when you say something like that. We were fed at the table of a King of Kings. Just say it and see what they do. We were in peaceful fellowship with our brothers and sisters from all over. Remember that Solomon's temple was a grand display of the magnificence of God. Is it just think about Solomon's temple in your mind. Just imagine all the gold and the silver and the scarlet and the purple yarns and the fine twine linen and the lampstands and all the lights and the bronze sea. Remember the big bronze bowl held in the back of 12 bronze bulls. All the fire in the altars, these huge hollow pillars with giant pomegranates that would dangle from them so that when the wind blew, it would make these beautiful gong noises that you could hear from miles and miles away. The Levitical choirs playing music and singing together. Man, what a glorious place to be. And the Bible says, this is better. This is better. God says, right here, in Emmanuel Church in Helena, Montana, is better. You and I are privileged with the ability to draw near to God wherever his people meet without being burned up by his presence, as we pass by the flaming swords and the cherubim and the seraphim, without the need of continual shedding of blood, without a new high priest, without the need of a pilgrimage to Jerusalem on earth. We don't just get to go a few times a year. We get to go every week. What we have here surpasses the glory of Solomon's temple. And our joy should not be any less than what we find in Psalm 122. It's quite amazing. It's truly wonderful that every Lord's Day we are united in the heavenly Jerusalem, one with another, and with those who've gone before us in the faith. And in this way, right, the heavenly Jerusalem is filling the whole world. The bride of Christ is found everywhere. We find next in the psalm that the people long for Jerusalem because she is a city of solidity, of substance, of glory, and of weight. She is the place in the world that they feel safe because the city where God dwells is really the only safe place in all the world. It's here that our faith is made sure that our lives are hidden in Christ with God. All week long, your doubts and troubles and sins and assails of the devil come at you. And you get to come here every week to know that your life is hidden with Christ with God, who is our rock and refuge and can never be overcome. Remember, perhaps back in the medieval church, when somebody was on the run from the law, they would run into a church and seek sanctuary. Right? There's a difference between the execution of the law and the safety of the church. And the pastor would go up to the front door where the sheriff came and he said, "Now wait just a minute. He claims innocence. Where does a man go to for justice?" Well, historically, it's been the church. It's here that our faith is made sure that right will win out. That we need not fear those who can harm the body because our lives are found in the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. We need not fear the wicked or the injustices of the world because by Christ's example, we know they cannot stand. Our refuge is made sure as we find communion with God. He is the one who will wipe away every tear and will right every wrong. But what's more is that in Psalm 122, Jerusalem is the place where the tribes unite in communion. How can those quarreling tribes find unity? I mean, just read through the Bible and you remember all the tensions that these tribes had. Remember what Benjamin did in resisting the justice of the other tribes, and he was nearly destroyed. There were barely any men left. Remember that the 10 tribes in the north separated from the 2 tribes in the south. Remember the tribes split and lived on separate sides of the Jordan River. All the hostility between the house of Saul and the house of David. How can these folks be reconciled? Well, Psalm 122 shows us that they can be reconciled in the praise of God. You know, who we worship shapes us as we are united to the one whom we belong. Before we're Presbyterians, we're Christians. Right? And that's why this table is welcoming to anyone who's a Christian. And the same thing's true with our ethnicity or our nationality. Before we're Americans, guess what? We're Christians. How can all the hostility and animosity that's alive in the world right now be healed? It's through Christ. In him, whether Jew, Greek, barbarian, or Scythian, we are all made one new man. And we unite in the worship of God. The worship of the Lord is the one thing in the world that can heal the fractures between sinful people. It's something our society desperately needs because no human society can ever enjoy stable harmony while there are rival gods with rival forms of worship. There can be no coexistence unless it's around the throne of the one true God. It's true for civilizations at large, and it's true in our homes. Our families will only function in harmony and peace as each member of the house worries about their own obedience. How many times do you say that to your kids, right? You know, no, just you need to worry about your own obedience, right? Mom and dad will take care of them, right? Husbands, wives, you know this to be true. Your sanctification is in your hands in submission to God. And you pray for your spouse. Peace and harmony in a home is only found as each member submits to the Lord Jesus Christ who claims them. And the church is where safety is found, where the warfare between men is brought to an end, right? Where those fractured hostilities are healed, where swords and spears are hammered into plowshares, where enmity is subdued and transformed into a shared communal worship centered around the flesh and blood of the incarnate God-man. Only Jesus can change the hearts of Cains. We just read that in 1 John chapter 3. What kind of brotherly love are we to have to one another in the church? Are we to be like Cain? Or are we to love one another by keeping his commandments? When we read Psalm 122 in light of Christmas, we should be rejoicing in the same way as our old covenant fathers and mothers. And this is probably the most important piece now. Like David at the end of the psalm, we should pray that the church will live up to her name. Our family and friends and neighbors need what we have here. They need reconciliation between God and man. They need the good news of Christmas. They need the peace and the goodwill offered to them by a God who came into the world to bring about peace and prosperity, refuge and communion. And God intends for them to have it through us. Emmanuel Church, may you live up to your name because God is with us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that Jesus came to bring in the new covenant so that his kingdom and his glory might be shed across this whole earth. We're thankful, Father, that in the past 2,000 years, your church has spread everywhere under heaven. And we ask, Father, now that in this season of turmoil, you would increase the faith of your churches so that more and more people of this world might come to see what love and life looks like. We're thankful, Father, that you overcame death and hostility by sending your son to be born of a woman, born under the law, and under the tyranny of the devil. We're thankful that he overcame, and he did so for us. We're thankful that your spirit dwells among us, and we ask that because you are with us, you would help us to remember this each Lord's Day with great joy. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. The name of our church is Emmanuel Church. We say it right there, that God is with us. We are God is with us church. And we should live and celebrate this truth. We celebrate that reality now in the bread and wine of the Lord's table. He is pictured here for you. Here is pictured for you all the peace and safety and prosperity the triune God has given for you because Christ came and was born in the flesh and suffered under Pontius Pilate and was raised from the dead. We are Emmanuel Church. We profess that God is with us because Christ came to save us. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.